And we are in Genesis chapter 26 this week, so let's read. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. I will perform an oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and your seed and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She's my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearance to Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she's your wife, so how could you say she's my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have soon have lain with your wife and would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And he had possessions and flocks and possessions of herds, so great a number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells on his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with the earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water from which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by name, which was his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley, found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called the name Sitnau. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "From now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for the servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen the Lord is with you." So we also said, "Let there also be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and he ate and drank. And then he rose early in the morning and swore an oath to one another. And Isaac sent them away and departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of this city in Beersheba to this day. And we're going to stop there. Let's all stand.
We've been covering for some time now the lives of Abraham and now Isaac and even Jacob, as we discussed last time a few weeks ago in chapter 25. All three of those persons were present in that chapter, with Abraham's death, Isaac's prayer for a son and heir, and even Jacob and Esau, the battle we saw there in the womb and then over the birthright. Pastor Justin shared with us concerning that. In all of this, we've seen that none of these men were perfect men. In fact, far from it. Abram, had a concubine named Hagar, had a son that was not part of God's plan. Isaac showed great favor towards one of his sons, Esau, because of his carnal talents, his ability to hunt, to get game, to produce meat. And yet God had chosen Jacob over Esau. The truth is that none of us are perfect. The Bible says there is none that does right, no, not one. All have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. That includes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you, and myself. There's only one who will ever be without spot, without blemish, without sin, and that is Christ. But these men we're looking at were written down so that we can understand how we're to live today. These men, as imperfect as they were, they ended their journeys with God in the right place. In fact, Scripture looks back upon these men only in a positive light if you go forward. I looked for verses that spoke negatively concerning these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can find none after their recorded lives in Genesis. God would declare that He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts. God gave the promised land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's that in Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, a lot of chapters. God established a covenant, His covenant, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that all the way through the New Testament. Jesus said in the New Testament, He said, many will come, that includes you and me, many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God's promising someday you're going to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is all in a positive light, despite the fact that these were imperfect men. Today we're going to look specifically at the life of Isaac on his journey to God. We'll see what transpired in Isaac's life. What happened to make this man, as sinful as he was, a patriarch of God and a patriarch of our faith. Perhaps some of us here have similar questions concerning our own journey as we come today into this sanctuary. What must transpire in our lives to end our journey in the right place with God? The first thing we're introduced to in verse 1 is a divine trial. Okay? We read, there was a famine in the land besides the time of the first famine in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. There was a famine in the land. Okay? Keep in mind now, we've got Isaac, two boys, and a wife. A famine in the land. It's a financial recession of sorts. No jobs. Two kids. No way to support the family. No government stimulus in sight. Right? It keeps us afloat. Bills are piling up. Groceries are running out. Important thing to note here is Isaac didn't pick this trial. Okay? It picked him. This is a divine appointment. This is under God's sovereignty. Sometimes we can pick our trials. We can choose to go to UW Stout and pick our major and pick what classes we want to go through. But some trials pick us. And this is an example of a trial that picked Isaac on his road to God. So Isaac, what does he do? He goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. In other words, hey, let's go to the big city, find a guy who's got a lot of power, see what we can get from him, see if we can get some help here, right? Abimelech, we've covered this in previous studies, some of you are new. Abimelech is just a title for a king of the Philistines. It literally means my father is king. That's all it means. We'll see Abimelech 100 years earlier with Abraham, and we'll see an Abimelech, a king of the Philistines, 1,000 years later when David flees to Gath from Saul. He talks to an Abimelech. So Abimelech is just a title for a king, okay? The Philistines They're an immigrant group from the Aegean Sea that settled in Canaan. This is on Wikipedia. It's known secularly, sometime before 1200 BC. They're primarily known, though, in the Bible for their conflicts with Israel. Samson and Delilah, that's the Philistines. Jonathan and his armor bearer, fighting the Philistines. David and Goliath, Philistine. So we see throughout the Bible that the Philistines are at odds with Israel. Their territory today is known as Palestine, still at odds with Israel, what we know of as the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. It's this town Gerar. So he goes to the Philistines, to this town called Gerar. Now, Gerar is on the southwest border of the land of Canaan. This is just some history for you guys so we get the context here. Gerar is located on the road from Canaan to Egypt. Okay? It's the last stop, literally the last stop, border town, before leaving the land of Canaan to go to Egypt. That's where Gerar sits. Today, it would be in this Gaza Strip between the Negev Desert. In fact, the picture you're looking at on the screen behind me is probably roughly in the area where Gerar would have been. I got it from the Negev Desert on the western side, near where the Gaza Strip is. Here stands Isaac in a divine trial, a difficult trial in his life. All right? He's on the fence. He's on a border town between Canaan, the promised land, and Egypt, which represents everything the world has to offer. That's where Isaac's standing today during a divine trial in his life. Have you been there? On the fence. Between God and all that the world's offering. In the midst of a trial, a big decision to make. Perhaps you can remember back. I remember sitting at a music festival called His Oasis, kind of in tears, sitting on the grass as musicians were coming up. I had this new church I'd found on this hand and all these great people. But I was in the midst of a difficult trial. On the other hand, I had a job already lined up for me, a lot of money, a career. I'd always dreamed of a nice car. That never happened. But nice car, you know. And in this life out here, just working an easy job, all the comforts of the world, all the money to buy and do whatever I wanted. But here was this church, God or the world. I bet many of you have been in that same situation. I bet you can think back and share similar stories. That's when, verse 2, we see, then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." We read, then at that moment the Lord appeared to him. Bible scholars call this a theophany. The Lord appeared to him. Lord here is Yahweh. It's God, the big God. Yahweh appeared to this man Isaac. The Bible says that no man can see this God and live, according to Exodus 33:20, Deuteronomy 5:24, Judges 6:22, 23:13-22. All those verses say that no man can see God and live. So God appears in a form that can be discerned by our natural senses. He appears in a filtered form. Sometimes it's a cloud in the Old Testament, or a pillar of fire. Sometimes it's a burning bush, thick smoke, even a wind. Occasionally we'll see it's a voice from heaven or a mediator called the angel of the Lord. But God appears in some way. It doesn't really matter. All right? It doesn't matter how God does it. God appears in some way and communicates to Isaac here. Now, I think we think theophanies are for the Old Testament. That's an Old Testament thing that happened to these patriarchs. But if you think about it, has God ever appeared to you in some way and communicated to you? I know He has to me at critical moments in my life when I needed to make a decision. I cried out and He made His will known to me. When God shows up in our lives, will we listen? God says to Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Remember, Egypt represents the world and everything the world has to offer. If you know your Bible, you know that. The Egypt represents everything the world has to offer. It says, don't seek comfort. Don't seek the pleasures. Don't seek everything this world offers. In other words, don't take that high-paying job offer. Don't take that esteemed career. Don't pursue that guy, that girl, to that other town. Don't go to that bar and that liquor store. Don't click that link. Don't answer that message. That's what God is telling Isaac in so many words right here. Instead, God says, live, dwell in the land that I shall show you. Dwell in the land that I shall show you. Okay? That word dwell there means to inhabit. In the Hebrew, settle down. It's the word shakan. And I got to tell you this because we're going to see this word used different ways throughout this chapter. It means to dwell, inhabit, settle down, permanently reside. In other words, it's not a rental situation. It's time to put money down and buy a house. He says, dwell in the land that I shall show you. Don't run to the world. God's having Isaac go through this trial, not run from it. I was in the midst of a big trial, sitting there in the grass. I could have ran to it through all the comforts of the world. And God says no to Isaac. I don't want you to run from this. I want you to go through this. The Bible says we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's our path, Christian. It's part of the journey to Yahweh. Through many tribulations, we come to the kingdom of God. Christian, are we looking for the way to Yahweh? Where are we looking for life today? Are we looking to the world or are we looking to God? And God declares His promises to Isaac. Look at these promises. I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give. I will establish. I will multiply. I will give. Over and over, God's saying, I will. Trust me, Isaac. Do we believe He has those promises for us in the middle of our difficult trial? That God is with us. That God will bless us. That God will establish us. That God will give to us. You may be saying, hey, He hasn't promised me that. He said that to Isaac. Well, Peter tells all of us His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given them to us if we're His child. I give. I establish. I will be with you. He's given us those promises as children of God. Do we believe it when we're being tested in a difficult trial, when a big decision is hanging in the balance? Listen, God's promises are for those moments when we're sitting in the grass, tears coming down, wondering which way to go. That's why He's given us His promises. When we're being tested, our entire future is on the line. Hebrews tells us without faith, without believing these promises, it's impossible to please God. We must trust Him. So Isaac put his faith in God in the midst of a difficult trial. What about us? Where will we stand? Going on, verse 6, and I spend a lot of time in the first half of this chapter, so bear with me. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment. Some of your translations say laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how can you say she is my sister? And Isaac says, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have been brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. This is where I want to get into these words, because it's a little tricky, especially if you have New King James. Actually, this is one of the few instances the ESV does a better job of translating, because there's a huge point to be made here, but you have to look at what these words say. God told Isaac back in verse 2 that to live or dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Live, I think, is the word in the New King James. And that is that word shakan, to inhabit, to settle down, to buy the house, not to rent. Okay? That's that word. But God told Isaac in verse 3, he says, it's a different word for dwell. Your translation says, dwell in this land, gerar. It's a different word in the Hebrew, completely different. Not shakan, but goor, completely different word. And you know what that word means? It means to sojourn. That's where your ESV says sojourn there. It means to sojourn, to be a stranger, and to temporarily reside in gerar. You'll get where I'm going with this in just a second. This is a rental. This is a short-term lease, month to month, i.e. I can get out at any time. That's what God's saying about gerar. I'm going to show you where you should dwell permanently, but for right now I want you to sojourn in gerar. I want you to be a stranger there, a temporary resident. In fact, Abraham, this word was used of Abraham when he was down in Egypt. He sojourned there, same word goor, same word when he was in gerar. This word is used when Israel later on gets taken in bondage. He says, yeah, you're going to sojourn in Egypt for a long time. You're going to be strangers there. It's not where you're supposed to be permanently. This is a temporary assignment. Okay? But we read here in verse 6 that Isaac dwelt shakan in gerar. He made a temporary place, a place that was not to be his home. That's what he did. He dwelt in gerar. He decides to inhabit, to settle down, to become a permanent resident. He thinks, hey, living on the border, living on this fence, it ain't so bad. It'll work out. With unbelievers all around me, with the world just down the road, I think I can make it here. Right? How many of us have done the same thing? I remember when I got that job at IBM. I'm still at church here. And I'm living in first Elma and then Kellogg, halfway in between. Thankfully, I'm renting, not buying a house. But it's just difficult. It's like you got one foot over there and one foot here. I wasn't supposed to be there. I was supposed to be here. I was supposed to be where God told me to be. But a lot of us do this. We try to balance the world with God. And we think it's going to work out. We think everything's going to be okay. What do we see happening here? Isaac puts his roots down in gerar, and the men of that place take interest in Rebekah, his wife. And Isaac, fearing for his own life, he lies. He begins to live a lie in front of everybody around him. He's living a lie. Keep in mind, he's got a wife and two boys he's bringing into this. What is our experience when we saddle up too close to the world? Are we finding peace and fulfillment? Are we full of life and satisfaction? Is everything working out great, trying to mix God and the world in our lives? It's been said, we're the most miserable people when we have too much of the world to enjoy God and too much of God to enjoy the world. And this is where Isaac is right now. And you know what? The word is clear. The Bible's clear. He's living a lie. But the Bible tells us your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. You can't live a lie and expect it never to come out. So Abimelech caught Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah. It's definitely not the word laugh, some of your translations. This is where the King James says better than ESV. ESV says laugh. The Hebrew word means to play, to make a sport of, to toy with, and to caress. So this is definitely not laugh. This is not something you would do with your sister. Caught dead doing with your sister. All right? So Abimelech sees Isaac. His sin has found him out. And how does Abimelech deal with Isaac? I think this is hilarious, because this is the world. This is the king of the world right here, king of a pagan nation, reasoning with Isaac about the potential consequences of his sin. Right? He's convincing Isaac of the sinfulness of what he did. And then he protects Isaac and his wife. Anybody who touches her is going to die. I mean, this is the world protecting Isaac, who's the heir of God. This is a shame, all right? I mean, as Isaac probably feels pretty ashamed right now, right? He's just been busted by somebody from the world about his virtue, about his morality. Have you ever been corrected by somebody in the world for your actions as a Christian? Man, we were recently on a domestic missions trip in Mississippi, and most people know this already, so I don't feel like it has to be a secret anymore. But first day down there, coming back from church, you know, I'm supposed to be one of the leaders of the team. I'm supposed to be leading the team with Adam. And I'm leading another car. And I don't notice that the speed limit goes from 75 to 65 as soon as we got off an exit. The road looks about the same. And I'm just cruising, and all of a sudden there's these two cops, and the lights come on. And I'm like, oh no, he's busted either me or the guy behind me who's also on our team. Poor Corey. And so we pull over, and sure, we both pull over because we don't know who he's pulling over. So he just goes from one car to the next and writes us both tickets. And I'm like, here we are, the first day of it. The worst part is I'm like just trying to get through this, pretending I have no idea, you know, I'm just a regular guy. Nothing's going on here. And he starts, hey, you got Wisconsin license plates. What are you guys doing down here? We're working with the church. What are you guys doing with them? We're building a pole barn to build beds for children in need. Sorry, sir. he's like, well, what church? What's the pastor's name there? Dr. C, I think. And he's like, well, you should talk to the pastor because he could probably get you out of this. I'm like, no. We're not going to do that. He goes, it ended really funny because he's like, you didn't deserve this. I'm like, yes, I did. He's like, no, you didn't deserve this. I'm like, yes, I did. I was speeding. He's like, well, I can't take this off your record because I already got it on the gun. So I've got to file this, but you should talk to him. I'm like, I'm not going to talk to him. That's how it ends. It's just shame. It's like when you get busted for, you're the Christian and they're the ones, trying to show you what an idiot you are. And I'm like, the worst shame. I haven't felt that much shame in a long time. I mean, I should feel more shame probably, but I felt terrible just leading a mission. And then I'm leading another guy to get the same ticket, right behind me. It's terrible. This happens to us. And this is what Abimelech does. He catches Isaac in his sin. And Isaac, I'm sure he just feels shame. Sometimes the world outdoes us in terms of our virtue. Going on, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Isaac here reaped 100-fold, it says. That's a lot. Now keep in mind, he's not in the place God wants. God told him to sojourn here, not to live here permanently, but he does, after he confesses his sin and everything's out in the clear, he appears to be blessed. 100-fold, in fact. And keep in mind, this is in the same year that there's a famine in the land. It says in the same year in the text. So there's a famine in the land. He confesses his sin. He comes out in the open and God blesses him. Even in this place that's supposed to be a temporary dwelling. It just caused me to stop. Have we experienced that 100-fold from God's hand? This is something, again, we look at this idea and it's like, well, that's Isaac. But yet in the New Testament, we find that Jesus responds to Peter, and Peter says, hey, we've given up everything to follow you. You know, what's going to happen to us? And Jesus says, you're going to receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come to all of his disciples. You guys are going to receive 100-fold. You know, my favorite chapter in the Bible is John 21, because it's after the disciples go back to fishing, after everything's done. They go back to fishing, and they catch nothing all night, and their nets are empty. This is after Jesus died and rose and all that sort of stuff, but they haven't seen him yet. They go back to their old life. And Jesus is on the shore, and he says, hey, why don't you cast your nets over here on this side of the boat? And they're like, we've been fishing all night, but we'll do whatever you say, you know, whatever. They throw their nets in on that side of the boat, and the nets are so full they begin to tear. And they recognize this is Jesus, this is God. He's on the shore, that's him. And they, you know, Peter jumps in and swims to shore. Beautiful story, but catching nothing all night to 100-fold, more than 100-fold. Maybe in your own life you can think of that. Like, you know, I look back to being that broken college student, busted up emotionally in every way, and look at my life now, and I think 100-fold is, it doesn't say enough. I'm married to the woman I am crazy about. I live in a house that I couldn't want anything more, even down to our cats. My whole life, my job here, my opportunities, everything about my life, God has given me back 100-fold from an emotional mess in the grass. That's what God wants to do with us. Our first step, and Isaac's first step, was confession. To stop living a lie. Going on, we read, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. In verse 19, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well running water there. But it says in verse 20, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. Look at this. The Philistines stopped up all the wells and filled them with earth. Okay, this is pretty bad. Like, this is life-giving water. You see the picture. You need water. All right? They're filling the wells up with earth. And the herdsman of Gerar quarreling with his herdsmen, saying they're taking anything he digs and wherever he finds water. The prophet Amos says, can two dwell together unless they be agreed? The rhetorical answer is yes. No, I'm just kidding. There's no way that we can dwell together with the world and expect to find peace and expect to find unity. Gang, the world will never be at peace with God. The world will never be at peace with God. This is a lesson that I think we forget as Christians. It's your work, your school, your social outings, your community gatherings, the government. It's never, ever, no matter how hard we try to twist things, it's never going to be at peace with God. An unbeliever will never be in unity with a believer. I don't care what boards you're on, what you're involved in, they will not be in unity with you. They can't be. Our unsaved coworker, our unsaved friend, our unsaved family member. He calls the name of the well Esek because they quarreled with him. Esek in Hebrew means contention. That's what the world brings to us. So they dug another well and quarreled over that one. He called it Sitna. Sitna in Hebrew means strife. Contention and strife. Where are we digging for peace and unity? I think oftentimes we're looking for peace in places God doesn't want us to be. Like Isaac here. I think we're seeking unity in relationships that God doesn't want us to be in. I see this as a pastor in this church. And it's no wonder there's strife and contention in your life in those areas. I'm not surprised by it. What did you expect? Much of our contention and strife that we experience is self-inflicted. We're reaping what we've sown. Where are we digging for peace and unity in our lives today? Where are you looking for that life-giving water? In the world? Going on, we read, "And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." We read, he moved from there and dug another well. He moved from there. Away from Gerar, the border town, the road to Egypt, the world. Away from the herdsmen of Gerar, away from being surrounded by unbelievers. Christian, we got to make a move sometimes. We've got to move. I had to move out of that apartment in Kellogg with this lady who taught yoga and weird stuff. I had to move and get out of that situation. Sometimes we got to move. All right? Away from all the trappings and pleasures of this world. For some of you, that might mean video games, sex, parties, drinking, money, toys, sports, careers. Some of you got to move out of that stuff if you're ever going to experience what God wants you to have. You have to make a move. Away from our social circles and our relationships with unbelievers. College buddies. Maybe it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Maybe it's an unsaved family member. You're saying, well, that sounds rough. How are you ever going to minister to them? We'll get to that. But this is the process of sanctification. The Bible tells us, come out from amongst them and be separate. Sanctification. Get out of that place, of that relationship. Move. Are we making moves to come out of this world? Are we separating ourselves from the relationships we have with unbelievers? Because only after making these moves to separate himself does Isaac find the peace he's looking for. Rehoboth in Hebrew means broad places. There's room enough. And the Lord, Yahweh appeared to Isaac second time that same night and said, "I am with you. I will bless you. I will multiply." Interesting. Look closely at the text here. It says, "I am with you." Back in verse 3, he said, "I will be with you." A promise. Here he's saying, "I am with you. I'm with you, man. I am with you." Makes me wonder, what about us today? I think a lot of us hold on to the promise that God will be with us. If we do these things, someday things are going to work out. Let me ask you, is God with you today? Have you made the moves? Are you making the moves? So that's not a future promise, but that's a present possession. God with us. Or are we holding on to just some future hope? The supreme blessing for Isaac wasn't prosperity, all the stuff God gave him, or even a future hope that someday things would work out, but that the Lord Yahweh appeared to him and declared, "I am with you." Can you say that about your life? That God is with you. It is here that Isaac builds an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Called in Hebrew means crying out, proclaim, make a loud sound. kind of like what we were doing with worship. It's the first time we actually have a record of Isaac doing this. This is the first time you could say we see him worshiping the Lord. Where is God with us? Can we worship him? I remember this, you know, in a dorm room once. I got so excited because I knew I'd made the right decisions and God was with me. I'm short. And the dorm rooms are like 10 feet tall, I think. And I remember jumping and punching the ceiling with my fist. And I'm like, wow. You know, this is cool. This is worship. I was so excited, you know. I mean, just making a loud noise. Just so excited because of what God's doing. And God is with you and you know it. Have we experienced this kind of crying out of worship where God is all in with us and we are all in with God? John Piper puts it this way. I think Pastor Tim brought this up last week. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Not in the world, but in him. Right? So, finishing up these verses, we're not going to read them all, but it says, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath and one of his friends and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Remember all that stuff they did to him? And they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Interesting. See, we often go to the world. I see this all the time, and I'm guilty too. We go to the world, and we keep relationships with unbelievers with the excuse that we're ministering. We're being a witness. I'm going to go into this situation. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to help this person. That's not what happened here. He didn't do any ministry. He only had strife and contention the whole time he went into the world. It's not until he got out that these guys came running to him. Then they realize, hey, the Lord's with you. You know, a lot of us need to admit that we aren't changing anybody. Be honest. Are they repenting? Are they turning to the Lord? Are they glorifying God? Are they becoming a member of the church? Are they serving him and his kingdom? Or are we just wasting time and there's strife and confusion? I see this. I got family members who are unsaved too. I see this. I'm not saying we don't love them, but how are we witnessing to them? Maybe we're getting in the way. And, you know, is anybody being changed or are we the ones being changed and not for the better? Be honest. Look at the results. Doesn't mean we don't love these people. Doesn't mean we don't send them, whatever we can in their direction to point them to God. But we're not called to live with them. We're not called to keep intimate relationships with the world. It's only after separating from the world that we are witnesses to the world. Lastly, verse 32 and 33. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of that city is Beersheba to this day. And to this day, it's the second largest city in Israel outside of Tel Aviv and its surrounding areas. It's located in the southern Israel. It's the hub of research and development for Israel, Beersheba. Just information. But Beersheba in Hebrew, check this out. Beersheba in Hebrew means the land of sevenfold oath or the land of complete promise, or literally, the promised land. The promised land. Isaac was finally home in the presence of God in the promised land. So in closing, Isaac had found his way to Yahweh. Right? From divine trials to trusting in God's promises. From living a lie to confession. From toying with all the things of the world to the promised land and true worship. I think the question for all of us in this room is, where are we at on our journey to Yahweh? Do we believe in God's promises? That's the first step. That's what he had to do at first. Do we acknowledge? Do we confess when we fall short? Open up. Share it with somebody. Do we confess it? It's the second step. And third, do we make the move to separate ourselves from the world around us and all the worldly things we're involved in to the promised land of God's blessing, where we'll experience true worship? Maybe the best thing of all, that God is with us. Right? Let's pray. You can stand. The music team will come forward.